to Hosea chapter 14. Hosea 14, and our theme this evening is simply entitled, The Way Home. The Way Home. Hosea 14 isn't just the last message of Hosea. It comes to us with a specific and with the highest exhortation. He says to us, if you forget other things, remember these things. Remember this chapter and this book. And from these nine verses, we note the following. First of all, a call to return. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. There are three things stated in this first verse. The first thing we notice is the intensity of feeling. O Israel. There is nothing cold or clinical in God's dealings with Israel, with these people. Now, God could merely have commanded them to return. He had every right to do so. After all, he was the Lord thy God. He had the authority, the sovereignty, the power, and the right to command. After all, it was he who redeemed them from Egypt, chapter 12, verse 9. I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, who gave to them his law, who sent to them prophets, chapter 12, verse 10. But here he reasons with them. He appeals to them. He shows to them. He's actually willing to have them, to receive them. O Israel, he says, return unto the Lord. And the second thing is the course to be followed. It's there in that word, return. In other words, is to do the opposite of what they had been doing. But return to what? Unto the Lord thy God. The one, he says to them, you have abandoned. And it is significant that this turning is explained. Return unto the Lord. Remember, they had abandoned God for Baal. They turned to Egypt and to Assyria and to idols, to everything. He says, return unto the Lord. Think of the prodigal. If he had simply said, I will arise, it would have meant nothing. But when he said, I will arise and go to my father, that's what makes it important. That's what makes it significant. And so God says to Israel, return unto me, the Lord thy God. And third, the reason for turning. For thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. The whole problem here was and is sin. And yet how encouraging to be told actually this point. Because are we not apt to say, well, return to the Lord, yes, when I'm good enough, when I'm better, or I'm too bad to turn, I'm so wicked. It is precisely as sinful, as wicked, that they were to return unto the Lord. But they were to remember, they had no one to blame but themselves. Thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. The sin was their own. They had sinned. They were the ones who were to be blamed. And they had to see that. It was their sin that was the problem. It's as if he says to them, when you come to God, don't come the way Adam and Eve came, shifting the blame. Adam, blaming Eve. Eve blaming the serpent. No, when you come to God, he says, blame yourself, my sins, my wickedness, my transgressions. Because the path of sin is a self-chosen path. And yet here is a divine remedy. Return unto the Lord thy God. That's the remedy. Go to God. Run to him. Plead with him. But then secondly, in verses 2 and 3, a prayer to repeat. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our gods. For on thee the fatherless findeth mercy. Now we do not naturally endorse the mechanistic system of the sinner's prayer. We don't endorse that. Yet, a sinner at times can be at a loss for words. And remember, of course, the common word that is used in Hosea is this word that is translated into English, backsliding. They have drifted away from God. That turned away from God. And in coming back to God, we can be at a loss for words. What shall we say? The Lord says, take with you words. But what words shall we take to God? Well, in his kindness, he gives the following set of words. First, words of petition. The petitions are two. Take away all iniquity. Again, he's reminding them, iniquity is the problem. Take it away. That's what is needed. That's what I need. I need you to come and take away all my sin. Take it all away. And receive us graciously. It is the thought that God will receive us, that draws us to him. But upon what ground will he receive us? It's the ground of grace. That's the ground. That is our plea to a holy God. We come with our sin, but we plead for grace. Receive us graciously. We have no other plea. And then he adds, so will we render the calves of our lips. What God wants of us, in other words, is not bullocks on an altar, but the sacrifice of praise. He's combining the idea of real bullock sacrifice with the praise that is given to God. It's the sacrifice of praise. When God takes away iniquity, when God receives us, what is the response? Praise. Have you ever met a Christian, or at least a professing Christian, who never praises God? Who never sings to God? Who never delights in God? Who doesn't worship God? What an impossibility! A sinner who has come to God has asked God, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously. Can such a person cease or not even begin to praise God? It is Christians. That is, we would say, true and sound-hearted Christians. They are marked by praise. They delight in God. They're not afraid or ashamed to say, I love God. I love him because he has pardoned all my iniquity. He has received me graciously. In that sense, we have no right to be miserable. Should we be miserable? Do we have a right to be miserable? And second, words of renunciation, verse 3, Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. Everything that these people throughout the book of Hosea had been trusting in, Baal, Egypt, Assyria, when they would be returning back to God, they would be turning their back upon all these other things. And coming to God, like the Thessalonians, they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And turning to God, they're turning their back on everything else. They're effectively saying, I'm done with the world. I'm done with sin. I am done with everything I ever trusted and depended upon. How often Hosea has confronted Israel with the problem of idolatry. Chapter 4, 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. And while all that was going on, they kept up religion, or the pretense of religion, but they certainly kept up religion, but without any heart. In chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, but they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. They betrayed God. They dealt treacherously with God. And so they called to Egypt and to Assyria, but they did not cry to God. Chapter 7, verse 11, they call to Egypt, they go to Assyria, 7:14, but they have not cried unto me with their heart. But now, in chapter 14, verse 3, that's all done with. They're all finished with all of this. No more flirting with idols. No more flirting with the world. No more flirting with Egypt. No more flirting with Assyria. They're renouncing everything. I have renounced it all, they're saying, because I've turned back to God. Everything is finished with. That's what it means to return. To renounce everything. And the third word, words of faith. Verse 3, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. Fatherless. Without God, that's what they are. Fatherless. But now, they're orphans no longer. The fatherless findeth mercy. So these are the words they were to repeat. These are the words they were to pray. Words of petition. Words of renunciation. Words of faith. It all sounds so simple, doesn't it? But the question is, will they do it? Would we do it? Will we do it? Have we done it? And then thirdly, verses 4 to 8, a promise to receive. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew under Israel. He shall grow as a lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. God here engages himself to doing three things for these people. He has called them to return. Now he engages himself with promises. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. I will be as the dew unto Israel. Here God expresses in the most vehement terms his goodness, his love, and his kindness to them. In chapter 2, when God said, I will make a covenant with them, he used the most expressive language possible. Things that he would do for them. Things that he would give on to them. Three times he says, I will betroth thee unto me. I will betroth thee unto me forever. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness. I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. The only one who has changed in Hosea is Ephraim, Israel. They're the only ones who have changed. God never changed. And then in chapter 11, after speaking of all that he had done for them, he makes this argument. How shall I give thee up? How shall I deliver thee? How shall I make thee as Adnah? How shall I set thee as a bone? To which he replies, I will not, I will not, I will not. For every how shall I, God himself replies to it, I will not. And so here in chapter 14, you have the same vehemence of goodness and love and kindness. I will do thee good, he says. Look at how he describes the goodness and its impact upon them when they come to him. He shall grow as a lily. A lily, of course, was the most significant flower in Solomon's temple. It was there upon the tops of the chapiters, these huge lilies that were on the top of the chapiters. He shall cast forth his root as Lebanon, be firmly established, be well rooted and grounded. His branches shall spread, his beauty shall be as the olive tree. He's describing a most glorious and fruitful state, a flourishing spiritual condition, wholly different from all that has been described in this book. And the heart of it is in one word in verse 7, they shall revive as a corn and grow as the vine. That's what all this language is describing. From declension to reviving, to spiritual renewal and awakening and a quickening. No longer walking in a baffled, confused state. No longer torn in two directions. No longer hankering after Egypt and Assyria and Baal. No, when they come back to God, God will do a great work of awakening and renewing in their soul. And their testimony is given in verse 8. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? That's the new language of Ephraim having come back to God. Finished with the old ways of sin. From now on, it's the Savior and only Him. From now on, it's Jehovah, the Lord our God, He who redeemed us from Egypt. This is our boast. This is our witness. This is our testimony. Nothing more to do with idols. We're finished with it. And then fourthly and finally in verse 9, an appeal to reflect. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. It's as if Hosea is saying to us, have you grasped the message here? Do you understand what this chapter is all about? Do you understand what the whole book is all about? And why chapter 14 is the climax and the pinnacle? Do you see its significance? You see, what God is really saying to us is, this book is a test. It's a test. Will we pass the test? That's the question. This whole book, and especially this 14th chapter, it is given for this reason, to sift, to test, to try. Are you part of the wise and the prudent? You cannot ignore this. That's why the warning is given. But the transgressors shall fall therein. You can't ignore this now. The whole book rests upon this final verse. This is why the book is given. This is why the chapter is given. It's an examination. That's what's happening here. And yet we cannot stay with generalities. We must come even to particulars. Who is wise? Who is prudent? How few there are who are wise. Wise as to understand these things, not in a superficial way, but in a genuine, true sense. Look at this testimony, this witness in verse 8. What have I to do anymore with idols? What is the big complaint today about 21st century professing Christians? They're too much like the world. They've got as many idols as the world they have. The idols of perhaps fashion and recreation, movie stars, pop stars, oh, we could keep on going, materialism. How few there are who are wise as to understand these things. So let's put it this way. Have you felt the force of Hosea's rebukes and reproofs? Do you smart when Hosea, talking of Ephraim. And he calls them idolaters, harlots, backsliders. Does that make us smart? Unsettle us? Unnerve us? Do we feel the force of God's reasoning with your souls? Whenever God said in one of the chapters, I loved him, I called him, I taught him, I healed him, I drew him. Yet he goes on to say, they sacrificed unto Balaam. Do we feel the force of that language? All this I have done for you, says God. Look at it. Hear the words. I loved. I called. I taught. I healed. I drew. Yet how did you respond? Do you feel the sense of disappointment? The shame of treachery? The dreadfulness of ingratitude? Does that strike a chord in our hearts? That's what Hosea means in this ninth verse. Who is wise? Hosea is asking, you see, these people, and through these people he's asking us, how do you stand with God? Like Ephraim, are you flirting with the Egyptians and the Assyrians and Baal? Are you flirting with these things? Are you trying to have a foot in either camp? What are your dealings with God, he's asking. Are you wise? What are your dealings with God? How close are you to God? Are you in communion with God? Or are you far from God? Isn't that why they're being called to return? Because they were far from God? Have you felt the force of these words? Take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. Asher will not save us. That have I learned. Our only hope is in God. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our gods. The book of Hosea is a searchlight. He keeps asking, is this you? Is this you? Is this you? Every chapter comes to us. He says, is this you? Is this your spiritual state? Have you done that? Is this what you're doing? Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Have you known something of the Lord's dealings with your own souls? That dealing with your soul, that is beyond the superficial, beyond the surface. But where there's real intimacy and communion with God, where God has dealt with us in the most solemn and serious manner. How would you describe yourself this evening? Remember how Hosea described Israel. He said of them, a silly dove, a cake not turned, a hot oven. An oven hot for everything except God. A silly dove, gullible for everything. Cake not turned. Cooked only on one side, neither one thing nor the other.
Hosea saying, do you understand these metaphors? How is it with your soul?
Then too, perhaps he's asking, who are your friends? Israel is saying, Egypt is my friend. Assyria is my friend. Baal is my friend. Hosea is asking, who are your friends? Another question he would be asking, what state is your heart? Is it like that well-known verse? Is it hard like fallow ground? How did he say it? It's time to plough up that fallow ground. Is that the state of your heart? Fallow. Hard. Cold. Indifferent. All these things he's asking. And a whole lot more besides in verse 9. And notice, it's a question he's asking. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. It's a question. He's interrogating. He's challenging, striving to convict us, looking into the heart. And the effect of the question, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. So there's the evidence. There's the marks and characteristics. Do you want to know who the wise are? Do you want to know who the prudent are? They walk in the ways of the Lord. That's who they are. In other words, those who have understood and grasped the lessons of the book of Hosea and have been brought inevitably to chapter 14 and have come back to God, they walk in God's ways. They know what it means when Ephraim says, what have I to do any more with idols? God says, I have heard him. I have observed him. I am like a green fir tree. Now God is describing himself. From me is thy fruit found. Could it be that the reason why we find ourselves going through these periods of dullness and barrenness, unfruitful, not making any progress, it's because we have drifted from God. We're not walking in the ways of the Lord. Hosea is asking us very simply, how is it with your soul? That's what he's asking. How is it with your soul? I can ask you that question. And I often do ask that question. From a pastoral perspective. But ultimately, only you can answer that question truthfully. How is it with your soul? How has it been with your soul since the commencement of this year? Perhaps you might even say, since we started studying the book of Hosea, how has it been with your soul? Healthy? Flourishing? Have you found the Word of God quickening in its impact? Awakening in its effects upon your soul? Or have you found yourself like Israel? Drifting. Wandering. Getting further and further away from God. Oh, this ninth verse takes us by the collar, doesn't it? He looks us straight in the eye. And he says, well, what about you? What about your soul? Are you filling about with spiritual things? Or are you taking them seriously? How is it with your soul this evening? How has it been? Amen.